for that. If you have your Bibles, let's go to the book of 1 John, please. Man, it's been hot this week. How many of you live in a place that has no air conditioning unit? You don't have AC. Okay, all right, fair enough. So the majority of us, at least we can sleep decently, right? Okay. How many of you at your workplace, they don't really use the AC? Okay. Boo, right? The boss is a couple. Brother Ron raised his hand. He's his own boss. He's like, no, he's on his way to his route. Leave the AC off in the car. I can't help with that. Nothing we can do about that. I was going to get a haircut, and the lady that cuts my hair is Cambodian. And Monday and Tuesday, the humidity was really high, right? On Monday, or one of the 2 days, I think it was 89% humidity, 90 plus degrees. And when I came out, I thought, man, it feels like I'm in Southeast Asia all over again. You look at the little Apple weather and it says drizzle, right? So it's 90 degrees outside, high humidity, and it says drizzle. That just means there's a bunch of moisture in the air. It feels nasty, but I sat down to get a haircut. Now, keep in mind, I'm the white guy, okay? If I talk about race, it wakes everybody up. That's why I'm telling this story. But I'm sitting down, I'm the white guy, and she's the Cambodian one. She looks at me and she says, so is this how it feels? She knows that I've been back and forth. She says, so is this how it feels in Cambodia? I said, yeah, you were born there, not me. Why are you asking me? She said, well, I haven't been back for 30 years, but that's exactly what it reminded me of. It was really hot. Anyhow, what are you going to do? Thanks so much for being here on a warm night. It's actually cooled off a little bit, but if you have, I might take this off, all right? It's a little warm up here, but it is what it is. We're going to flip around a little bit. 1 John chapter 2 is where we will start. I really wrestled with preaching this topic here. Pastor asked us to preach a few weeks ago, and you know, the beginning of the pandemic, all the pastoral staff, Pastor Marks, he said, look, he said, be encouraging, don't get up there, don't rip face, don't slam people for not being in church or not tight. He said, just be encouraging. People need encouragement. People can be nervous. People can have people sick in their families. He said, be an encouragement. And so the first few times we preached, right, it was on the love of God. It was on encouragement in Christ. And when I preached, I think two or three different times from the book of Psalms, David giving us encouragement. And as I thought about preaching tonight, I thought it'd be nice. I'd really like to do something along those lines, but I really couldn't get away from this topic. Now, that doesn't mean buckle up. It's going to be a long ride. That's not what I mean at all. But this topic sometimes can be something, I don't want to say divisive, but maybe sometimes we can be put on defense. Even myself, I'm sitting down, so I was a little hesitant. But really, over the last couple weeks, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, and my mind kept coming back to this thought. And really, you could do 3, 4, 5 weeks. There's actually literally a book that I have on just this one topic. And the book is literally this thick. It's that thick. And so if I may be a little kind of all over the place or trying to cram a lot in, it's because to really develop the topic and for us to understand that you kind of have to go a lot of ways. I'm going to try to break it down and talk as biblically as we can here tonight. 1 John chapter 2, we're looking in verse number 15, but before we do, if you've noticed on the side of that building over there, well, the other side, can't see it from where you are, it has the emphasis for the college. It's the Judson School of Missions, the Stern School of Church Planning. And Judson, my dad talked often of him, he was a great Baptist missionary to Burma. Most of us know a lot of his story, and my dad would speak often of him. He believed so strongly when he learned of the biblical way to be baptized and that Baptist was the way to go. On his way to Burma, he converted, I think, Dan, you might know, Methodist or something like that, to become a Baptist. Before he even got to the field, he lost all his friends, he lost all his support, and he sacrificed a lot to be a Baptist. And so he went over there, and for 7 years he had no converts. Brother John, if I went, so you go soul winning to sometimes this little train spot right here, right? Okay, and other places. Look, if I went there 7 years and I had not one convert, let's go to Albertsons, right? Or let's go to Brother Chip's spot over at Food for Less, and I'm going somewhere else. But he stayed there for 7 years, not one convert. He had three, he wasn't a polygamist. He had three wives. Reason being, the first one died. Second one died, and he was married a third time so he could have a helpmeet on the field. He lost children on the field. But they say between the time he died, and I think 50, 75 years later, when he went there, there was not one known Christian convert. At one point, there were 5,000 Baptist churches. You say, why? Because a man, he got hold of biblical standards, biblical principles, and he sacrificed his life for them. And so we want to train up young men, young ladies who might potentially go to the mission field. We have a heart for missions. Now, after that happened, think Judson, the name Judson. Judson had a son whose name was Edward, and he didn't feel led to stay on the mission field. So he left the mission field, and he came here to the States, to New York. Here, a little feedback. Are one of these on? Do you know? Maybe it's just me. Or maybe it's the weather. Sometimes if it's moist, it kind of keeps it in there. But Edward Judson came back, and he started a church, and he loved his father. He was a Baptist. He was solid, and he came back to New York late 1800s, early 1900s, and he said, I want to plant a church in memory of my dad. He called it the Judson Memorial Church. To this day, it's a historical, and it's a church, ish, in New York City. In the 1950s, in New York City, keep in mind, to this day, it says Judson Memorial Church on it. The culture in New York City began to change. You know about the 50s, the Roaring 20s started it, right? And it went to the 50s, and then the 60s and 70s, and the culture around that church began to change. And that church had an option. They could stand on timeless biblical standards and principles and try to influence and win the culture, or they could allow the culture to influence the church. And they could allow the culture, and they could try to bring the culture into the church to try to reach the culture. Well, they decided to do the latter. They decided to change with the culture. Today, if you were to visit the Judson Memorial Church that still bears the name of the great Baptist missionary, Adoniram Judson, they have a lesbian pastor. In fact, last year during the New York Gay Pride Parade, they canceled services so that their congregation could march in solidarity with that community. If you were to go on their website today, you would see a book put off by the Judson Press. The book documents how that church in the 1950s was the first church in that area to advocate for the legalization of abortion. And they were very instrumental in helping legalize abortion, as that community was one of the first areas to legalize abortion. The Judson Memorial Church. There's more I could say. You say, how could a church started by Judson's son go so wrong? I want to talk about that tonight. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. You say, well, it's Judson's name on our church, but it'll never happen to our church. I don't think Judson's son ever came and started a Baptist church in memory of his father with the intention of the church today having a lesbian pastor, canceling services, marching with that community. And really, if a girl were to come in and say, I'm expecting, I'm scared, I'm not going to call her a pastor. That alleged counselor would counsel her to have an abortion. And they have a little group there in their quote-unquote church that pushes abortion. That wasn't the intention when the church started. But somewhere, something happened. And that's where they are today. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, the Bible says this. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world. Many people have their definition of worldliness, but why don't we just stick with the Bible tonight? Let's see what the Bible says about worldliness. Sometimes we try to define things in our own terms when the Bible already defines it for us. All that is in the world, and it gives a definition here. It says, the lust of the flesh, we'll talk about that tonight, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Actually, you have a handout, right? Okay, great. Does anybody not have a handout? Oh, the ushers did a great job. You're officially hired. Great. All right. So then we can read through these quickly. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 6 to 12. Be not ye, therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the world, in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Let's look at John chapter 17. He says, of course, this is Christ talking about his disciples here. He says, I have given them thy word. He said, look, for 3 years, Father, I gave them the word. I taught them. I trained them. I walked with them. I worked with them. He says, I've given them thy word, and the world hated them. Why? Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You know, pastor's pet peeve when people have those that he said it looks like they are of the world, but they have N-O, not of this world, initials, right? There, that's where that comes from. He said, my people, they're in the world, but they're not of the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, verses 14 to 17. It says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And I want us to notice these words here. This is talking about my relationship as a Christian to the world, to the world system, to those that are living worldly and have no intention to change. Here it is. He says, be ye not unequally yoked. Now, yoked, that's not what Brother Pineda is, because you can bench more than half of us, okay? Yoked would be, that would be, of course, they would have two oxen, right? And it wouldn't work if you had one animal, and sometimes they would try to have an ox and a donkey, and they try to put them together, and they weren't supposed to do that. And so he says, look, don't be unequally yoked together with them. Then he has another word. Look here. For what? Fellowship. Don't fellowship. Hath righteousness with unrighteousness. Here's another one. And what? Communion. Hath light with darkness. And what? Concord. Hath Christ with Belial. Or what part? Hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what? Here's another one. Agreement. By the way, if we hang out with someone long enough, we're either going to have to part ways or we're going to start agreeing with each other. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. It says, you, my people, as God hath said, I will dwell in them. He dwells in us. And walk in them. As we walk, he walks. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye, what's that next word? What's that next word? To come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. These passages, I think you have a little paragraph there in your note, they all have something in common. And here it is. When we were unsaved, we talked like the world. We desired the things the world desires. We hung out with the people of the world. We did the activities that the world does. We loved the things that the world loves. We were entertained with the world's entertainment. We pursued the things that this world pursues. However, and every one of these verses have the same thing in common. When I was unsaved, I acted like an unsaved person. But now that I'm saved, I think you have this here. There should be a distinction, a difference, and a separation between us, our families, our church, and the things, the philosophies, and the people of this world. But here's the problem. Unfortunately, I'm afraid that because we are in the world, many times we're not careful and we become of the world. Amen. Perry Noble, in 2009, he has a church, if you want to call it a church, in the Bible Belt. supposed to be the Baptist stronghold down there. For the Easter service, they promoted, they were going to have a big concert, and they were going to have a band, and they were going to preach the gospel. They're going to try to get thousands of unsaved people. He has a church of 32,000 people, but they wanted to max out. Can't do that today. And they wanted to have many lost people come in. They wanted to be the light and share the gospel on Easter Sunday. Right before the baptismal service, they had shared a little sermonette. They said, all right, time for the band. The band came out. And in front of 32,000 people on an Easter Sunday, right before the baptismal service, they sang Highway to Hell. Now, some of you say, what is that? And some of you are like, that rings a bell, right? Now, he took a lot of flack. Even people in his church said, what in the world is a Christian church doing singing Highway to Hell on an Easter Sunday? He said, I don't know why people were so offended. He said, I can't imagine why people would get so upset about that. He said, in fact, next year we're planning on playing to make it better, Highway to Hell, and then we want to add Hell's Bells on top of it. See, you say, Brother Joseph, that's a little extreme. Churches wouldn't go there. No, here it is. There was a day and age when not a single church in this country would think that's acceptable. Not one. Not the most left-wing, liberal, evangelical church would think that's okay. But somewhere, something changed to where there are churches that will stand up on an Easter Sunday and play a secular, a devilish song like that, and the pastor thinks that's okay. One of our missionaries came back from the field in the last couple years. He went to visit his home church. Thankfully, not one of our churches. Not one of those sent out from our church. But he went out to eat with one of us, one of the staff, one of the pastoral staff. And he was heartbroken. He said, I just got back from my home church. He said, I couldn't even recognize it. He said, I got to the church on Sunday. He said, and we were there. And he said, it really got so bad. He said, we didn't say anything. But it had changed so much. It hardly looked like a church. It didn't sound like a church. The people didn't look like they came for church. He said, it was bad. He said, it was so bad to the fact that when the new people that knew we were the missionaries came in, they were openly and vocally critical about my family coming there. He said, in fact, he said, it's so bad, it's so sad, we have to find another sending church before we go back to the field. That was just in 4 years. One of my contemporaries, someone that I knew growing up, I remember, young man had a heart for the Lord, loved God. In fact, myself and one of my buddies walked in on him one time, and we saw him on the floor. He kind of funny. He had fallen asleep praying. He's right there, and I think he was working graveyard at the time. We walked in. Hey, man, you okay? Like, oh, I was just praying. I'm sorry. He was in the praying position. It's not like he was fetal trying to. And so fast forward a couple years. He left our church to go join another movement. The movement, the pastor that he went to go join, is the same pastor that called Jesus a bartender. He's the same one that got up in front of his church, and I'll be as discreet as possible. He said, oh, certain sexual acts are okay as long as there's no lust involved in the world. He's the same one that had a band come up on his platform that ended up stripping down literally on the church platform. Now this is someone who I knew personally, I was close to, loved the Lord. But somewhere, somehow, he changed. I have other ones, but for sake of time, because I've only got 20 minutes left and 6 points, it's going to be great. How does this happen? How do good men, good families, good churches, good movements, many of whom start out with good intentions, deviate so far from their original moorings? This does not happen overnight, but this begins when one begins to take incremental steps of tearing down the barriers of separation between the world's influence and our lives. I'm not going to try to say that again, but how does it happen? When we slowly begin tearing down the barriers of separation between the world and us. How many of you are hot here tonight? I am warm. So when I look out into the crowd, it looks like people are hot. And I'm hot up here. It's all right. If I fall asleep, Brother John, just come up here. It's like, wake me up, all right? I've got water. I'm good. If it was fall asleep praying, thank you for coming. Let's not do that. My brother, Dan, told me this story. You didn't get to use it in a sermon illustration yet, so I beat you to the punch. Sorry. He was driving down a highway, and he saw some beautiful homes. Then we'll get into the message pretty quick here. Some beautiful homes. They had just been constructed, and they were nice. In fact, they were so nice, but they were adjacent to a highway where there was foot traffic. You know how it's like when there's a highway area and there's foot traffic? There's, let's just say, riffraff, okay? The people with spray paint cans, and people just leave junk, and they have no value for property. And so what they had done is they had constructed a big, tall, 8-10 foot, probably, Dan, maybe higher than that, wall all the way along this new housing track. Why? To keep the riffraff from getting in and destroying the brand new properties. And so, if I'm telling the story correctly, I think I am, they went, and you can see, and for a block and another block and another block, a nice wall and the nice houses behind it, but my brother got to a point where there was a breach in the wall, a place in the wall where it had been either breached or not completed. And when they got there, he looked inside, and sure enough, they'd gotten inside. There's tagging all over the place. I'm sure junk all over the place. You say, what happened? There was a prudent developer that knew that there needed to be a wall to keep these homes intact. And he knew if there was a breach in the wall, that riffraff would get inside and mess up those homes. And that's exactly what happened. That's a striking parallel to what's happening in many of our lives, our homes, and our churches. There's been hard preaching that says, hey, keep the world out. Hey, keep the standards high. Hey, keep the sin out. Hey, keep the junk off the internet. Hey, keep the junk off the television screen. Hey, keep all that out. But what have we done? I'm not saying us here, but if the Holy Spirit speaks, but there's a breach been in the wall. And because there's a breach in the wall, there's tagging on our lives. Because there's a breach in the wall, there's junk thrown all over the place. Because there's a breach in the wall, there's a damage to the home and the family and the children and the next generation. And the challenge for us here tonight is let there be no breach in our separation from the world. Each one of the illustrations I shared, every one of them started at a point where if they looked 50 years down the road, they would say, we will never get to that point. But they got to that point because there was a breach in the wall. I want to ask us here tonight, in what areas of our life has there been a breach in our wall? A lack of separation from the world. I just want to look at two simple principles here tonight. 6 points. In 17 minutes, here it is. First of all, I want to look at the biblical definition of worldliness. And then I just want to give us 4 questions to ask ourselves. I don't think I'll be very long. We might even get out a little earlier because I know it's warm. As a teacher, especially in college, you notice when people start to just kind of sink down like that and get that glazed look. It's a little warm out here tonight, all right? And so don't worry, I'm paying attention. So here it is. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 16 gives us the definition of worldliness. And once we define and know what it is, then we can make sure there is a barrier to keep it from creeping in to our lives, to our homes, to our church. First of all, it says, all that is in the world, first of all, the lust of the flesh. And I have a question there to help us identify if an activity, an association, a device, or something that would, a culture that would come our way is worldly. First of all, number one, you have a blank there, the lust of the flesh. Here's the question. Does it appeal to or feed my flesh? Romans 13, 14 says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the, what's the next word? Flesh. You're following along. Thanks. To fulfill the lust thereof. Galatians 5, 17. The flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. They that are Christ, if you're saved, he says, look, if you are saved, we should have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. Titus 2, 12, teaching us, this is what grace teaches us, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. And we'll go ahead and stop right there. Here's a question to ask. if something's worldly? Does it appeal first to my flesh before it appeals to my spirit? You say, Brother Joseph, why don't we have a certain type of music in our church that many other churches have? I'll tell you why. Because we're not going to have a music that makes me want to move my body before it moves my soul, before it moves my spirit. Look, if there's a lot we can say about that. If we're going to pass a holy, pure church and legacy to the next generation, we're going to have to shun fleshly, worldly, sensual music. Amen. Not just on this platform, but in our cars, on our iPhones, on our computers, on our screens at home. You say, why? Because what we do in moderation, our children will do in excess. Yeah. And our children are paying attention. And by the way, you say, well, it's music is amoral. Music is not amoral. Well, why does Hollywood spend millions and millions and millions of dollars to have just the right type of music with the right melody, the right pitch, the right high points at the right point in a film? Because they know that music affects your emotions and minds. It affects your flesh and mind, and it sets the mood, it sets the tone, and it tells us how to feel. We're not going to have rock music here because rock music appeals to my flesh. Before it appeals, well, it doesn't appeal to my spirit. And we could go on and on and on. How's our music here today? How is it? How is it? My dad so often said two things, and we'll get to the next one in a sec. As goes the music and the dress, so goes the church. And if we allow a fleshly, sensual music to go on, well, thank God for a pastor who says, man, we are not going there. We are not going there. I'm thankful for Brother Nick, of course. I always say music guys make me nervous, right? Brother Nick, not you. You do a great job. I think Brother Nick's actually working on writing a booklet that talks about the right type of music. I'm looking forward to reading that. Help our church understand our philosophy of music. It's so important. Why? Because if we allow the world's taste and the world's flavor, the world's culture of music to come in, it's going to help us to have a worldly church. We don't want that. Number next, how about dress and modesty? I'm afraid mainstream culture, look, my dad called it what it is. I wouldn't say it behind the pulpit if my dad didn't. Well, actually, I'm not behind the pulpit. I won't say it behind the pulpit. My dad would say, we shouldn't, as Christians, dress to be sexy. You say the kids are in here. Well, they see how people dress anyways. Look, that's a worldly philosophy. Yeah. We just said, if it appeals to the lust of the flesh, it's worldly. Is that not what the scripture says? Yeah. I'm not trying to make my own definition. All I'm trying to do is pull out from the scripture, give it to our church, and we can take it or leave it. We believe in soul liberty. We don't believe in a pastoral police. We don't believe in that. At the same time, look, I'm afraid that we have allowed the world's philosophy. Dress should point. It should cause our attention to go to your face. If it causes us to look anywhere else, it's sensual, and it's the lust of the flesh. I'm speaking as a red-blooded American man, and I can probably speak for red-blooded Cambodian men, African men, and every other man. Look, that's just real. But I'm afraid, whereas Brother Chim in the school office, he has a list of, this is public school unsaved teachers. Their dress code of the 1930s or 40s. It was, man, don't show your calves, don't show your knees, all this kind of stuff. And I'm thinking, man, the world's dress standard was higher 70 years ago than most churches are today. Come on. You see, what happened? It's not that God's standard changed. Maybe man has become desensitized, but here's how it is. It's the world was right there, and the church stayed about this far behind. And what did the world do? They got more racy and more sexual and more sensual. And they took a step, and the church said, okay, I'm still three steps behind. And they took another step, and we're right here. They took another step. We're right here. They took another step. And now we are over here, a place where the world wouldn't even be before. I just want to encourage our church. My dad so often said, as goes the dress, so goes the direction of the church. And so goes the morality of the church. Yep. Please, the lower and lower and lower, It's a worldly philosophy. The higher and higher and higher, it's a worldly philosophy. Pastor said it before. We think if the thigh is showing, we think that's nakedness. That's just what the Bible says. We can go to multiple places and show it. And you say, why? It's the lust of the flesh. It's the lust of the flesh. And we just want to ask, let's keep that barrier. Let's not have a breach of separation between the world's philosophy and the worldliness of that type of sensuality and our church. Let's keep it out of our church so we can have a holy church. And so that 2 and 3 and 4 generations, when my children and my grandchildren are, God willing, still here serving the Lord, they have the same pure, holy, godly church that we passed on to them. It doesn't happen by accident. It doesn't happen by osmosis, as my dad would say. It happens on purpose. How about our entertainment? I'm not even going to get to the last 4 questions. I have 9 minutes left. How about our entertainment? If the entertainment appeals to the lust of the flesh, it's worldly, and I don't want it in my home. Either we're tired or it's quiet. If it has lustful scenes, it's worldly. I shouldn't have it in my home. If I know, if we tell our girls and our guys, we tell our young girls, right? Do we not tell our daughters, hey, if that boy tries to put his hands on you, pull off your 2-inch high heel? Indent right here, right? Right, that's his tattoo that says, I tried to mess with his daughter. Don't do that. That's what we say, right? We say, stay away. Don't touch. Brother Ray talked about it. He said, man, if we have daughters, we're like, I'm looking at every, stay away. But if we tell them, don't let them touch you, but then we bring stuff in, they're all over the place, and that's what we're watching on our big screens. What kind of a double message are we sending to our girls? If on the screen it's of a sensual nature, it's worldly. If it appeals to the lust of the flesh, it's worldly. That's why Pastor Myers is not going to let me preach here again. The next schedule that comes out is going to be Brother Pichardo, Brother Chim, maybe Pastor Compa. Maybe he'll take my place. But I don't let my girls, I don't do the Disney thing. I know, sacred cow, I'll hide so the tomatoes can go right there. Say why? Just my personal opinion. Again, I believe in liberty of conscience. Some people are stronger and they can handle it. Look, they can. I know people that grew up on Disney. They love the Lord, okay? You want the preacher to have a higher standard, don't you? Right? If we had a lower standard, you'd be like, hey, what's going on? Okay. Why? Because I don't want my daughters to grow up that the authority doesn't understand me and the cute guy that winks at me is Prince Charming, and I can go after him, and we can go off without anybody's approval, and we can get together, and all at the end, it all works out, right? I don't want them to hear the songs that say, let it go, no right, no wrong, no rules for me, walking like this, with the slit coming up, as the song's going, the slit's coming all the way up to the waist. I don't want my girls to see that. Why? It's the lust of the flesh, unless I'm just misreading something. You're like, Brother Joseph, that would have worked like 50 years ago. That doesn't work today. Sorry, maybe I should get a time machine. Anything, there's other stuff here. I can't for sake of time. And so I can get invited back at least one more time that I won't say. Let's just suffice to say, if men, there's certain stuff that I believe, I shouldn't say it. You say it until I say it, and then you're going to wish that you didn't say it, right? I shouldn't say it. Okay. I've seen some, I know this is going to rub a bunch of people the wrong way. Some of this MMA stuff, where I'm just saying, okay, look, A guy, see, he said, say it. Now he's saying, don't say it. Where a guy, he's beating the guy's face and everyone's like, ah! I'm like, that's spirit filled right there. And then you got the ladies walking by like every 2 minutes like that. I don't know. There have been only a couple times I've seen it, and I cannot watch without every two minutes right in front of my eyes on the widescreen and on the high definition. I'm like, oh, my soul. I told you didn't want me to say it. See, like, say it. Don't say it. All right. Hollywood has a mantra, and they know that sensuality sells. They know that immorality sells. And so the majority of what's out there is going to be that. And we have to be careful. Amen. Look, maybe I can handle it, Brother John. Maybe a bunch of us can handle it. But I wonder if our 12, our 13, our 14, our 16-year-old young people are sitting there watching that stuff with us. I wonder if it's not planting a seed inside of them. Come on. is going to turn something on that shouldn't be there. And it's going to affect him in 20 and 25 years from now. We're going to look back and say, man, if only I'd been more careful. If only I'd been more careful. Social media. If, let's just ask, you know, if I'm posting a picture and it's just the right way to where it's, look, if it looks like a Vogue magazine front shot, maybe, just maybe, they're doing that because it's sensual. And maybe we shouldn't be trying to mimic that. Like if I'm like, I'm not gonna do it, okay? Trying to kiss, I'm like, I see your lips and they're like all glossy and that's like the biggest thing on the whole screen and I'm wondering, was your husband want me looking at that? That close up? I'm just saying, maybe it's just me, but sometimes, Tim, can I be honest? Can I be honest? I look at that. And the face is just right, and the kiss is just like, I almost, oh, I don't even want to say it. And it's like right there, and I think, man, that's a feeling. Let me just be totally brutally honest here. I say, man, I just had a feeling that I shouldn't have as a married man. Look, maybe you are all better Christians than me, or maybe you know exactly what I'm talking about. I think you do. It's the lust of the flesh. I'm not trying to call ladies out, Brother Pineda. He's like, yeah, you are. See, the good thing is, Brother Panini, I put the stuff for the men at the end, and I knew I'd run out of time, so I can't get there. What are you going to do, right? I got 4 minutes left. I actually have next on here the internet, pornography. Oh, I'm not going to spend a lot of time. I know we have a mixed crowd and those children in here. I think it's the black plague of our day. I really do. You know, with all the devices, whether it's a young man who has access or whether it's an adult, man, we got to, that's the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh. And if Pastor says it so often, if there's a breach there, if we've allowed that to affect and infect our lives, then why don't we, well, we need to get help. We need to get help. And we can go on and on, but we just won't. I only got to one point. I've got 3 minutes left, and I have six. Here it is. Let me just go here quickly. Next, the lust of the eyes. That's the lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. Here's the second question. Does it appeal to or feed my wanter? And here's worldliness. This is a totally different type of worldliness, and I have no time to develop it. I have some comments there, I think, on your paper, a couple pages on mine, and I think I have some verses. Let's just look here. What is that? The lust of the eyes, it's covetousness. Oh, let's see. It's the continual and insatiable desire to acquire bigger, better, more things that the eyes desire and that the world says it is important. Luke 12:15. He, Jesus, said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. I have here, the lust of the eyes or covetousness is the essence of worldliness. Why? Because it takes our affections away from the eternal and it places our affections and our eyes on that which is temporal. Now, that's a totally different type of worldliness, right? The sensuality, I think a lot of times that's very easy to identify, like, oh, that's sensual. Turn the other way, right? But then when it comes to covetousness and when it comes to trying to seek to acquire and all that, man, I wish I had time. I just won't, okay? You can see some quotes there from some old commentators, and it's good stuff. It's convicting. I'm not against life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But I wonder if we've got this pursuit of happiness thing wrong. Because we don't find happiness by pursuing it. We find happiness by serving the Lord and serving other people. And if we think we're going to find happiness by giving our lives to pursuing the things that this earth says is important, we may be like Solomon, get to the end of our lives, realize we got everything we pursued and all was vanity and we can't go back and change it. The essence of worldliness is getting so caught up in the things of this world, and I judge people. I walk into someone's house and I'm sizing it up. Oh, I've got that, I've got that, I've got that, I've got that. Oh, I want that. That's worldliness, right? Because it's covetous. And I could go on, but that's okay. Next. Let's see here. Number three. Here it is. 1 minute. The pride of life. The pride of life. Here's question number three. Does it appeal to or feed my pride or my identity outside of Christ? My, in What is that? We talked about that on Sunday, right? It's anything where I find my identity in, I find my prestige in something that's outside of Christ's identity for my life. That's worldliness. That is. But what is the world? The world says step on the other guy to get to the top, right? No, the world says, hey, it's all about making a name for yourself. Whereas Scripture tells us, no, our job is to serve God, serve others, and make a name for him. That's what we ought to be doing. And if we're and you say, how can I tell if I have this? Man, am I proud? No one wants to, well, who can preach on humility, right? I've arrived. Let me talk about humility here tonight. No, not close, but the pride of life. Now, let me just give you these questions here real quick. Here we go. How can I test these things? Here it is, Ephesians 5, 6 to 12. Let's not read it, but these points are each taken specifically from this passage. Number one, is there a marked difference between my living and the world's? Is there? It says, ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. He says, look, he goes, before you walked like this, now you're saved, you should walk like this. So I've got to ask, what the activity, the pursuit, whatever it is, whatever I'm bringing in, is that something that there's a difference between me and the world? Do I talk differently than I did before? Father, speaking of no breach, sometimes our children will start to talk a certain way. We say, why? Well, if they're on those games online, they start chatting with people, and the people are saying, they're starting to use profanity, and they're starting to talk a certain way. Well, our children, there's a breach there. There's a breach there, right? And there should be a marked difference, the way we talk, the thing we act, the things we love, and all that. Next, number two, can I ask what's right with this instead of what's wrong with this? You know, how often does someone say something, maybe call something out and say, what's wrong with that? I don't see that in the Bible, right? Well, he says, why don't we approve the things that are Christ-like, right? That's what he says. He says, approve those things. So I might want to ask, instead of what's wrong with that, how about, is that approved by Christ? Is that something that Christ would do and Christ would sit there and do with me? Number three. Have I allowed fellowship? Have I begun fellowshipping with the world? Have I allowed fellowship with the world in my life? He says, no, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Of course, we go reach this world. And that's the whole point of this. We're salty, we're light, we're preserved so that we can for a longer time reach this world. And number four, ask, is there something I might need to start reproving? He says, look, instead of having fellowship with it, there are some times where we need to get to the point where we reprove it. I might need to reprove something in my life, and my home, God willing, never in our church. Again, I probably shouldn't have stepped on some of those sacred cows. You'll let the Holy Spirit do that. Brother Ray, where's Brother Ray? Sometimes the next morning you come and you say, Brother Joe, I don't know if I should have said some of that stuff last night. I'm sure tomorrow morning I'm going to think, Brother, I'm going to go to your office, we'll have some coffee, and I'm going to say, I probably shouldn't have said some of that stuff last night. But I do hope that you get, again, if I said something I shouldn't have said, I'm sorry. I just hope that we get the spirit of the fact that there are so many churches, families, individuals, movements that 50 years later, they look back, and if somebody, Dr. Hawking was one of them. When Dr. Hawking came back 50 years later, he didn't even recognize the church he left. And that's why he came to our church instead. God forbid that would happen here. You know how that's not going to happen? No breach. Yeah. No breach. No breach. Let's ask, is it the lust of the flesh? Is it the lust of the eyes? Is it the pride of life? If it is, let's just stay separated from it, all right? Thank you so much for listening. I know it was warm, and let's go ahead and stand and let's pray.